good that I can't complain. And when I'm down, God gives me strength to rise again. But I'm weary from the struggle of it all. So I listen, how I listen for His call. Heaven sounding sweeter all the time. Seems like lately it's always on my mind. Someday sweeter all the time. Oh, it's hard to lose a loved one to the grave, but we have this blessed hope that Jesus gave. God's gonna wipe all the tears from our eyes when we meet in that skies. Heaven sounding sweeter all the time. Seems like lately it's always on my mind. Someday I'll leave this world behind. Heaven sounding sweeter all the time. Someday I'll leave this world behind. Heaven sounding sweeter all the
Don't you enjoy hearing them sing? We miss them singing because he's preaching all the time. And so anytime we can find a time when there's somebody else preaching, I try to work them in. And it's hard to preach and to sing at the same time. And they did a great job tonight. Well, we're glad you're here. And we're talking to you about the family. We started this morning talking about the original sin and the sin that will destroy your family, and that is the sin of pride. And a number of you weren't in here this morning. I'm going to briefly go over that, and then we're going to go further. Brother Lasher and I were in his office several weeks ago, and we had just heard a message by Dr. Terry Angel on leading from the bottom up. And I thought, I knew that he had this schedule, and I thought, well, maybe we could just put a tape of that message in here and let him preach to y'all. You know, a lot of churches, they put a tape of music in there, and you listen to that, so I thought maybe we could do that. But I'm going to try to give you a little bit from that message because it was right on point to what we're talking about, dealing with the subject of authority and pride. Tonight, Bubba's going to visit with us. So I'll let you wait to find out who Bubba is, but he's going to come. And he's a very interesting character, and he will be here. So that's coming. Brother Laster asked me this morning to give you a little background on my family. I like to talk about my mother and dad. They're both in heaven. I love to talk about them. My dad pastored for 50 years. And I'm one of seven kids, the oldest of seven. And people look at our family and say, how in the world are they all going to ministry? How in the world are they all a bunch of preachers and a bunch of missionaries and what God had done? I can't give you all the answers for that, but I can say that they were very humble people. What we're going to talk about tonight, they were not proudful. They were very humble. They're very consistent. They love God's book. They love God's men. They love God's people. In our home, you never went home after the service. My dad pastored 50-something years. You never went home and heard them talking about, so-and-so family, what they did. It was not like that. It was they loved the people of the church. And there were some of them that were putting a knife in their back, but us kids, we never even knew it. And the ministry to them was the highest calling. They didn't try to call us in the ministry, but it was always the highest calling. It was always a walk of faith. They were never concerned if God directed you with what's the income going to be. That was never a consideration. Can I stop right there just for a minute? We have a bunch of parents in America. I'm going to preach just a minute here on this. We have a bunch of parents in America that the only thing they're concerned about is how my kids are going to make a living. That's what they're worried about. Oh, you can't go into ministry. You won't make a living. They discourage them. You know, the devil is doing some work, doing a work in America. This year, they just came out with some statistics. Just 5 years ago, if you had a college education, you got a job. 90% of the people that had a college education when they graduated had an immediate job. You know what it is today? 5 years later, 57%. You're going to trust the government. You're going to trust your... I'm not against education. I direct our college. I'm for it. But you're going to trust the government? I believe we ought to trust God. That's what they taught us to do. That is exactly what they taught. They taught us to trust God. And so all seven kids are saved, were called, and now from the family, my dad was first generation. He was able to lead his folks to the Lord, and they all got saved, and his whole family got saved. Very humble man. Let me tell you about my Uncle Henry. Back in those days, it was a very common name. It was my Uncle Henry and Aunt Lois. Everybody in the family had gotten saved except my dad's brother-in-law, Henry. Henry would come around, and Henry was always drinking. He's the funniest guy you'd ever be around, especially when he was drinking. And he would come around at Christmas time. We'd see everybody over in Pleasant Grove in Dallas, and that's where my grandma and grandpa lived. And we'd see everybody, and Henry would be there. And one day, as typical, Henry came. I was just a boy, but Henry came in. He'd been drinking. And he said something to my dad. He said that, Roe, he called him Roe. He said, Roe, you must think I'm the worst man you've ever met. He was married to his sister, my dad's sister. And because of the way I've come in here and what I've done, and my dad said to him, no, Henry, but for the grace of God, that's exactly where I'd be. That is being humble. And just a few months later, Uncle Henry got saved. And he's been a joyous Christian for many years. He's still alive today, and he's still one of the funniest guys, but he didn't have to drink to be funny anymore. But you know, there was a certain humility about them, about my parents, that I'm very thankful for. You're not angling for position. You're not angling for income. You're not angling for anything. You want to serve God. You want to love God and serve God. There is a sin that destroys the family. There is a sin that's the original sin. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6, if you would. And then we're going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, we'll get to 1 Peter 3 later, but to kind of review what we did this morning, Proverbs 6:16, it says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination. So when you read this list, these are things that God hates and are an abomination. I'm only going to look at the first one, a proud look, pride, the sin that God hates. Father, bless tonight. Thank you for the privilege to talk to our people, and I pray that you'd bless this message. I pray you'd use it, Lord, not for my glory, anyone's glory, but we desperately want to see the homes in our church helped, the families in our church helped. So use me tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn over, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3. And since I've broken a cardinal rule of Trinity Baptist Church, stand for the reading of this one. And I'll try to remember to sit you down after this. 1 Peter 3:5, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, that's a good way to be called a holy woman, amen, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in a subjection, notice this, unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Man, we don't see much of that in America, do we? I haven't even seen that around my house. even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. All right, you may be seated. Now, we're going to get to that verse shortly. I say shortly, I'm going to use that as Brother John Jenkins used that. if you were there. The original sin of Satan was his pride, his rebellion. He was created a perfect being in a perfect place and couldn't have had it better. Kind of like Adam and Eve were put in the Garden of Eden. Satan was put, and he had great position, he had great power, he had great authority. Many think that he was, and I believe he, because as it speaks of him in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, many believe he was heaven's music leader. That's the reason you need to watch out for music men. Did you see that one we had tonight? Where is he? All right, look out for that guy. All right. Sometimes they're devils, amen, and they get in the church. And I warned him. I said, "Don't you do too well, son. I don't want to lose my job. I love my job." But anyway, he was a beautiful, created being with great power and great position. Yet he rebelled. He wanted more. He wanted to be equal with and above God. That's our problem. It's pride. That was the sin that dropped him and sent him down to the earth, had him cast out of heaven, and he took a third part of the angels with him, was the sin of pride. Adam and Eve were in that garden. Perfect environment. Everything's good. You say, "Well, you know, I have excuses." No, there's no. We're going to mess up. We're human beings. We're going to mess up regardless of where God puts you. We're sinners. But Adam and Eve weren't sinners. They didn't have a sinful nature, and yet they failed. They, because of pride, the devil, he had failed because of pride. He used that to cause Eve to take of the fruit that would open her eyes so that she would be as gods. She wanted something she didn't have. She wanted to have a position she didn't have. A tree desired to make one wise. Now, understanding that, God has granted and given man, I'm talking about men, authority. In the Word of God, it's very clear that there's certain granted authority to men. That is the leadership of a husband, the leadership of a father, and when they're rulers, that's what God expects too. Now, we have to understand that government and the government that we have and all government begins in the home. Our homes have an order that God has ordained. The order is that it's the man first. Now, he is a servant, but it's the man first. He is the leader, the woman second, and then the children. If you want real joy in your home, accept this position. Accept this truth. If you want real joy, you'll accept that. A marriage should be bliss. Most of them are blizzards. I mean, they're just a mess. And because people will not stay in their position that God has given them. You know, what would you think of me? Dr. Lasser's the pastor of this church. If I started undermining him and going behind his back and trying, I love my position. But he is senior pastor. Where are you? Are you somewhere around? There he is. Okay. He's a senior pastor. I'm underneath him. I thank God for it that he gives me the opportunity to speak to you tonight. But my job is to work underneath him and to do everything I can to enhance and be a blessing to his ministry. I don't want to do anything else. I don't want to hurt his ministry. I want to help it. We in America, we've got this thing where, you know, I want to get to the top. You know that our education system is full of school teachers that were excellent school teachers, but they would make more money if they were in administration, and so they're up there now. And you just have an overloaded bureaucracy in our education system in America because you make more money, and they ought to be teaching because that's where they were good. And they promoted themselves. There's a rule about that, a law about that, but they promoted themselves beyond what they should be doing. Accept the position that you have and enjoy it. And God has given. I'm not looking to be a senior pastor. I'm getting too old. By the time I ever was one, I'd be retiring like Brother Smith. So, but no, I've always been glad to be a second man. It's a wonderful thing to do. I like to be, a minister. I call myself through the years the minister of stuff. Whatever stuff the pastor wants, that's what I want to do. Amen. And I believe that with all my heart. And I'm not seeking that position. Therefore, a pastor can trust me. If a wife will keep in her position, a husband can trust her. And so we get out of position and we get ourselves in trouble. But the government itself actually begins in the home. The order is man, woman, then children. Our church is made up of homes. This church is made up of homes. Now listen, when we speak to you, We know what the model is in the Word of God for how a home should be. But as we mentioned earlier, a lot of our homes are not what they should be. We're not against you. We're just saying, let's stop where we are and let's go forward in God's way and in God's order. Listen, there are homes here of single moms. There are homes here. There's children in our church that mom's not even around. A whole lot of them, dad's not around. There's going to be all kinds of issues. We understand that, and we love you people, and we want to help you. We want to see you get the blessings that you could have if you would have a home that was put together and the way that God wanted it to be. And that's what we want to see in your life. We're not against you. We're for you. And we hope that you will take what the Word of God has to say about this. Our church is made up of homes. Our nation is made up of homes. Our country and our churches are in great trouble because of the attack on the home. It's been led by Satan, and he uses this thing of pride. I want to get out of my position. I'm not happy with where I am. Now, it is not just a sin. Sometimes we think, what's an abominable sin? Catholics have mortal sins and venial sins, venial sins. Sins that aren't, little white lie type things. And they have mortal sins, adultery and murder, things like that. No, pride isn't an abominable sin. It's a sin of the heart, but a lot of the sins of the heart are very, very wicked. In fact, they're all wicked, but they're very wicked. And this is one. It's an abominable sin. Now, there's four indications that of a man that is a proud man. I'll go briefly over this. We talked about it this morning. He will not admit he's a sinner. He will not admit his sin. When's the last time you confessed your sin before God? When's the last time you did that? You ought to do it on a daily basis. Daily basis, get those sins under the blood. A man will not admit he's a sin. He won't accept the will of God. He will not accept the will of God. God has certain things he does for you. The Bible shows us really the perfect will of God in all areas. America is in big trouble because I'm going to read some statements. I'm not going to go over them all because we'll cover some of these later and we cover some this morning. But these are just some of the things that in America we believe because we have become a secular humanist society and we have these ideas that are promoted day by day by the newspaper, the media, Hollywood, music, and all that. And we believe they're almost like the Bible, but they're not. They're contrary, absolutely contrary to the Word of God. And so America, we're like Bubba. Let me tell you about Bubba. I want to confess something to you tonight. We've allowed something to come into our home a few years ago that is going to shock you. I'm an independent fundamental Baptist, but that woman that God gave me, she liked cats. I'm going to blame her as Adam blamed Eve. She liked cats. And so being the strong man that I am of the family, we now have two cats. I want to tell you about Bubba. Bubba's our cat. Now, Bubba today, he is a big black cat. I started calling him a tomcat, but he's been neutered, so I don't know what he is now. But he is a big black cat. He weighs about probably 18 pounds. Now, Bubba was on our church property right next to it here about 5 years ago. And there was a little cat out there that kept getting out of God's will and messing around in ways that she shouldn't have and kept having litters of cats. And this one was a result of an illicit relationship, I guess, of some sort. I don't think she was married. She had this cat, kept having cats, and they were just wormy and little nothings, And one day, my son had a home right behind the church here, and there was a shed back there that belongs to the property next to them. And as we walked through the little path there, there was little, we didn't know what his name was that time, we called him Bubba now, but he was about that big. And he was just meowing, and he was about to die. He really was. I mean, it was a hot day. He didn't know mama around. And I looked down there and I saw this shed and I saw a hole down. I thought, my wife said, we need to bring that cat home. He's going to die. And so I didn't want to bring Bubba home, but I made her a promise. I said, I think I can find his mama. I was sure hoping I could. And so I found this big hole where the mama must be down in there. And I put Bubba down in there and I thought, So we taught some classes, and about 3 hours later, I went back over there, and Bubba's not down in the hole. He's out there, sitting there in the sun, about to die. The buzzards were already gathering around. I don't think that was happening, but anyway, Bubba was not long for this world. So I thought, I promised my wife, and we already have one cat at the house, and I promised her, I'd bring this cat home. So I gathered little Bubba up. You know, it didn't take much to gather him. He bit me then too, but I'll tell you more about that later. But I gathered him up, took him home, and you know what my wife did? She took that little cat that was just a little bit of nothing. It was going to die, and she took him, and she fed him, bathed him. She set an alarm every night, several times during the night. She'd get up and feed him. This was ridiculous, but she would. And then she would, when he had met, she'd put him under the faucet and clean him, you know, and just treated him real well. And Bubba survived. Now, Bubba is now 18 pounds, and he doesn't like me. And I saved his life. I tell him all the time, Bubba, you wouldn't be here. In fact, you're probably not going to be here if you keep this stuff up. Anytime in our house, anytime that I sneeze, which I tend to do, I'll sit in my chair and I'll sneeze. Bubba waits about 2 or 3 minutes when I'm not thinking about it. At first, we didn't know what he was doing. This has been going on for years now. He'll wait 2 or 3 minutes, and he sneaks around, and my arm's on my recliner, exposed there, you know. And he just, all of a sudden, grabs me and bites me. I've got scars on my arms. We've had him declawed in the front, but, you know, he just bites. I thought at first his claws, but it wasn't claws, his teeth. And he's done that I don't know how many times. One night I was very sick. I mean, sick unto death. And I was, you call it puking dog. I was just gone, man. And all of a sudden, you know, what happens when you're sick? And Bubba heard that. He didn't like me to make noises. He heard that. And so he just explodes on my back and legs and just scratches me. And I'm sick. You know, I want to kill this cat. Now, I say all that to say this. Now, there is a point to this story. I hope you'll forgive. I hope I can have my job, keep my job, but I do have a cat. You know what they said about, you know what kitty litter is? That's when you throw your cat out of a moving car. Yeah, okay, well, all right. So now back on the right side, okay, all right, but here we go. See, it's my wife, that's the problem, but anyway. Now, you know what Bubba's like? He's like we are as Americans. You know where you could have been born? You could have been born just like him in another country where you'd never hear the word of God. There's countries all over the world. You could be born in a Muslim country. You young ladies could be born in a Muslim country. When you get about 13 or 14 and you're pretty, they just take you and you have no choice about where you go, who abuses you. It goes on all the time, all over the world. You could be in a Roman Catholic country where you'd never hear the gospel. But you are in America. We could have been there, but we're here in the greatest country in the world. We have the Word of God, and besides that, we're independent fundamental Baptists. We have the truth. We've been saved. We've got fat. And then when the Bible speaks to us, we growl. We bite. We don't like it. It's exactly what we do. I don't like that. I don't like what he's saying. Well, that's too bad. I thank God that our preacher has stood up here on Wednesday night in these controversial subjects on abortion and shacking up. We needed that. I mean, this stuff going on all over America, our country is in desperate trouble. I mean, what is the theme of America today for teenagers? What you do is you want to experiment with as many of members of the opposite sex as you can, because one of these days you're going to get married and that's over. And that is the prevailing thing, how many partners you can have. Go ahead and drink, sow your wild oats. Parents say it all the time, well, I know my kids are going to sow their wild oats. They don't have to. And you don't have to let them, but it goes on. And that's what's going on in America. And then you get married when you're 28 or 30 or 32, and then you wonder why you have a rocky marriage. Well, good night. Look at all that stuff you brought into it. Now, that's not God's way. That is not God's way. But in America, that is the way it is today. I talk to you. You know, we have this thing about a woman is not fulfilled if she's a homemaker. That's a ridiculous statement. The greatest calling you can have as a woman, that woman, that that woman that rocks a cradle rules the world. I mean, you can have so much effect. You ought to read some of the great stories of women and how, and my mother, she gave herself to her husband. She gave herself to her kids. You say, I wonder why my kids aren't serving God. Well, think about it. There's a lot of reasons, but you ought to think about it. In America, you know, it's okay to live together before you get married. That's all right to do. Why is that okay? Well, that way you'll know whether you need to marry that person or not. How stupid. I told the story this morning about two people. Some of you teenagers may know who they are. I wouldn't recognize them if I saw them, but there's a woman named Angelina Jolie, I believe is the way she pronounces her name. And there's a man named Brad Pitt. And I told him this morning, I don't know what a Brad Pitt is, but anyway, they have a child or children. I heard on the radio the other day, they have a child. I don't know if it's two, more than one. But anyway, their child that they have the other day said, I sure wish my mom and dad were married. And so it's been, you know, the kids are drawing at their heartstrings. The reason they didn't want to get married, quote unquote, is because they believe that homosexuals should be able to get married too. And until the laws are passed where they can, we're not going to get married. Well, that's just a bunch of bogus. Okay. All right, we'll just stop right there. I don't say the other word. But listen. That's the type of stuff that's going, I mean, that's the people, and y'all probably know who those folks are. You probably would recognize them. So now to help with the children or the child so she doesn't feel so bad, they're engaged. You'll probably read that on the newsstand somewhere about Angelina whatever and Brad whatever are engaged, okay? And what a great heart-tugging story that is. And America, we live in a country, Lester Roloff used to say, America is an insane asylum run by the inmates, and we are. I mean, what is going on in our country? You know what, they had a deal here, if you keep up with politics, and I do. President Obama the other day made a statement. They were talking about birth control, and the Republicans don't want you to have birth control and all. It's some crazy stuff. But anyway, he's talking about birth control, and he said he believed that it should certainly be available, birth control and abortion for young women, because he didn't want his daughters to be punished if they made a mistake. That's the leadership of our country. Birth control, you can go down to Planned Parenthood and get it free. And abortion, you can go down to Planned Parenthood and pay. And they do. That's the way they stay in business. And that's the economy of that system. That's what America is about today. Now, we will not accept the will of God. And a prideful man will not accept the will of God. We're not doing it in our country, and that's the reason I believe our churches and our country is in trouble. Number three, pride won't ask for help, even when it's desperately needed. There's some folks here in this church that desperately need help, but you're too prideful to even ask for it. You need to come see preacher. Come talk to him. I know he's got a busy schedule. But he'll work it. The greatest help you can get is from the Holy Ghost of God and the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God. I've always found just about any time I had a problem, if I'd come to church regularly, somewhere along the way, the Holy Ghost of God was going to give the preacher the message that I needed to hear to help me through that. And he'll counsel you through his preaching, but it might be that you need to make an appointment. So people, pride won't ask for help when it's desperately needed. And then number four, pride looks for someone to blame. Always looking. That goes right back to the Garden of Eden. After Adam and Eve had fallen, the Lord, Adam, Lord, the woman you gave me, blame both of them. It was the woman's fault and you gave her to me. It's both of your faults, not my fault. Eve said, oh, it's the serpent. The serpent didn't say anything. He didn't get a chance to. But it's always passed the buck. Saul, when confronted by the prophet Samuel, the people, they wanted me to do this. Samuel said, you're supposed to have killed the king, and what's the bleeding of the sheep? And all. He blames the people. Our country, we will not deal with issues. And we need to. Now, how should we deal with this thing of pride? Well, I'm going to insert here what Dr. Angel taught us, and he had a sermon called Leading from the Bottom Up. The first thing you do in dealing with pride, and I'm just going to make this is a point I want you to get. We need to recognize, number one, God's divine order of authority. In his sermon, he took it from Luke chapter 7, and you can turn there, 7, 1 through 10. And it's a story that has to do with a centurion. When you study your Bible, the Bible speaks well of military men. Captains, centurions, they have character. And the Bible speaks well of them as you go through there. There are certain fields that the Bible doesn't speak well of, but of military men and captains, and this was a man that was called a centurion. Centurion, I guess that comes from century, which means 100. He'd be a man over 100 men. He'd have leadership of them. Luke 7, 1 through 10. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. So this centurion had a servant, man that served him. Didn't mean he was a slave. He was ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. So they're saying, this is a centurion. You ought to do this for him. He's a worthy man. For he loveth our nation, and hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy. Well, that's a humble man, isn't it? That thou should enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. What great faith he had. But he also understood the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he could speak it, it was going to be done. He said, my servant will be healed. All you have to do is just say the word. You don't have to come all the way over here. Just say the word. He said, for I also am a man set under authority. I'm a leader of men. Having under me soldiers, and I say unto them, go, and he goeth to another, come, and he cometh to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have found not so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. Now this is a concept that's here. Dr. Angel spoke to our men's meeting about the concept of authority. And the number one thing he mentioned to us was that authority comes with position. When you men become married, you become a husband. Biblically, when you become a husband, you have a position. And that position is authority over your home, over your wife, and over your children. That comes to you because you are a husband. It's not because you're a better man than you're a better Christian than your wife is. It's because that God ordained this position to be this way. As the couple, Brother Bruce and Ms. Rachel were here tonight, Brother Bruce is the head of that home. If that home ever gets out of order, where she tries to take over, or the baby grows up and she tries to run it, it's going to be in trouble. You're going to have some chaos, okay? But as long as you stay in the position that God ordained, it has nothing to do with how good you are, how smart you are. It is a position that comes to a man because he is a husband. Now see, in America, we don't believe this. Some of you are mad right now. I'm seeing some daggers. Well, go ahead. That's all right. You haven't been taught that way. But it's because you're not letting the Word of God teach you. You're following along with a humanistic, secular philosophy that's destroying our country. And the proof's in the pudding. Fact, let me read something to you. I'll go further than that in a minute. American homes, the thing out there is that single moms can do just as good a job of raising kids as a two-parent family. Here's the statistics. This is not from a fire-breathing, independent, fundamental Baptist church. Every month, 299,000 men, that's just basically, we'll say 300,000 men, in America become fathers for the first time. Every month. In a year, what would that be? 3.6 million? Unfortunately, some of these men, and the number is sure growing, choose not to raise these children. Many believe the devil's lie that a father is not needed for the healthy development of a child. A father is needed. I'm going to give you the fact. I'm just reading some statements now, but a father is needed. A father is needed to give time and to spend time with his children for the proper development of those children. There is more than being involved in being a father than just conceiving a child. There's more to being a father than just providing food and clothes for the child. It takes effort. Being a godly father takes a man who will see the will of God. That's what my daddy did. Will see the will of God as the most important thing in the life of his children. Not how you're going to make a living. Not what your career is going to be. The will of God. You get that right, the other things will fall in place. You get out of that. You may have material blessings and whatever, but your joy, your happiness, and your rewards are not going to be there. Here are some of the results of the man that walks out on the family. Fatherless girls. Girls that don't have a father in the home. They're 53% more likely. Now here's the figures coming from secular sources. 53% more likely to marry as teenagers. 111% more likely to have babies as teenagers. 164% more likely to have children out of wedlock. These girls have the attitude that mom made it without a husband, so I guess I can too. 92% more likely to divorce their husbands. I mean, you're talking about doubling divorce rate. We have a big problem on divorce anyway. You double it if you try to raise your children alone. Fatherless boys, that's what happens to girls. Boys, they're 35% more likely to have a divorce. So it's not as much as is for the young ladies, but it affects them. This is unbelievable. Fatherless boys, 300% more likely to become incarcerated in juvenile institutions. 300%. Fatherless children overall are 200% more likely to drop out of school. 50% more likely to have learning disabilities. 100 to 200% more likely to have emotional and behavioral problems. They can't quantify that exactly because a lot of that is, you know, subject to the opinion of the psychiatrist or psychologist. Over 80% of children who seek psychiatric help come from fatherless homes. Do you understand the curse you're putting your children if you don't have a home that stays together? And why it's so desperately needed that we do it God's way. Now, in this room, we have dozens of people that's water under the bridge. What do you do? We're going to talk to you about that, but you've got to go forward saying, okay, from this point forward, I'm going to follow God's direction. I'm going to do it God's way. I've tried it my way. I'm going to do it God's way. There are boys and girls out there who suffer right now from a fatherless home. You can make it. A lot of them have. Dr. Jack Hiles made it, and there are a lot of great preachers that have made it. Not many of them make it if they don't have a mother. That mother is so key. But the fatherless home, it is possible to make it. And so what should you do? If you have a fatherless home, men, young men, say, okay, I'm not going to be like my daddy. I'm going to be the spouse. I'm going to be the parent God wants me to be. Now, next Sunday night, I'm going to give you some things. I hope you'll be here, young people. You'll listen. 5 C's to an A-plus marriage. And it's just, and anything that's not biblical, you just ignore it, okay? Now you say, a C, how can you have A plus? You make a bunch of C's. Well, I'm gonna give you 5 C's to an A plus marriage. Some of y'all would like to be able to turn those C's into A plus, amen? Now, listen, you can get these things under the blood and you can go forward. And I understand there are sometimes situations that are completely beyond your control. Let's go back to Brother Angel's message. When a husband marries, he assumes a position because of marriage. Parents, when they have children, now they have a position of responsibility for their children. Now, by the way, it says a man, it's position over his wife. No other man has authority over your wife. Okay? Now, we need to be wise. Sometimes your wife is under a ministry, and she should be under a pastor, and so there's going to be dual authorities there. That can be worked out if you're wise. A lot of times we want to find issues there. We want to have contention, and it's not necessary. But the husband and wife who have children, they have responsibility for their children. An employer has responsibility over his employees. I don't have another church here in town that calls up and said, I don't like the way you led the singing last Sunday. I don't like that message. That's, you know, I work for the church, but I work under Dr. Laster. And that's the order. That's the way it should be. The pastor, now he has a, you know, one reason I like being an associate pastor? Because sometimes there's some things come in that are tough issues, and I can always pass the buck up. Take care of it, preacher. That's what you get paid the big bucks for. a pastor bears the responsibility and oversight of his flock. We're not Catholic. We don't have bishops and archbishops and some sort of ecclesiastical setup like a lot of churches do. We're local, autonomous, independent, fundamental Baptist churches, and we have. But the local man, the pastor, is the head. Now he is a servant, but he is the leader. He's the under shepherd. Let me just say, just before I go on, just add something to what Brother Angel said, nothing needs to be added. But sometimes there are competing authorities: parents, teacher, church, youth director, parents. You know, listen, parents. If there's a competing authority, your children have a boss. You know, I've been amazed how many parents will intercede and get in the way of what the youth director is trying to do and what the church is trying to do. But when their kids go to work for a job, they don't go up there and tell the boss how he's supposed to be doing things. You like dollar bills more than you like in integrity? There is a way to handle this. Parents, use discernment. Learn to back authority. My parents, and Brother Angel said this, my parents, if I came home, I didn't want them to know I got in trouble, because it didn't make a difference if the teacher was completely wrong. I had a teacher, I never told my parents this, and they're with the Lord now, so they'll hear it in this message, but I had a teacher one time in the seventh grade in McKinney, Texas, that I yawned in class, and that's really all I did. I yawned in class, like some of y'all do in services sometimes. It was a man teacher. He said, Sammy is what they call me, step out in the hall. He gave me 5 licks. I was a little old bitty nothing in seventh grade. I mean, he unloaded on my, I came in that room. I couldn't believe how hard he hit me. I didn't yawn again in that class. And if I'd have told my parents, they wouldn't say, oh, that's, I'm going down. No, they wouldn't have. And I think, well, there's probably more to this story than that. But if not, you probably should have got it anyway for something else. So, you know, no mercy. Authorities make mistakes. I make mistakes in trying to lead our college. Brother Lassford make mistakes from time to time. We make mistakes as husband, but still, listen. I learned about competing authorities as a football coach one time. We had a bunch of boys on my football team, and it was Northwest Florida, and we had a really good team, and had a little boy there that was just a freshman. His name was James Cook. James couldn't play much. He was just there if we needed to throw somebody out on the wide out to divert, to, you know, let the team guard him, because he couldn't do anything. But James, he was there, and he wanted to learn to play football. And we were out there at practice, and it, as in Northwest Florida happens often, a thunder shower came up. They come up fast, and a lot of lightning. And so we're out there. And lightning's kind of popping around. There's a big ball field there, big chain link fence. Our baseball field's there, practice field's there. And James said, my mommy, I mean, this a boy should never do this, but he did it in front of all the players. My mommy said, if it started raining and lightning, I had to come home. And I said, well, James, I know your mommy said that, but we're men out here. And I was kind of just pointing at the team like this, and God help me. Lightning struck the chain link fence right over there about 50 yards away, and my finger that was going out just like that, fire came off about that far. Just And I thought, you know what? I had no business making that statement. And boys, y'all can go home. We're all going home. Now listen, but you need to learn. You back authority, and if whatever side you're on, learn. I back parents. I would hope parents would back us. But you learn leading from the bottom up. Number two, authority comes with position. Number two, authority gives you the power of decision. This man said, I say in a word, and they do it. And that's what authority should give you. You say it, and it's done. But, that doesn't mean a man in his home is not supposed to listen to his wife. I mean, any man with a wife is going to ask her opinion about things, but somebody has to make the final decision. And God gives you the power to make that decision. My wife suggests things. Oftentimes, it's a very good suggestion. And I don't want her to know that I shouldn't. She's here. I really don't want her. I'm going to say it anyway. She's figured this out by now. I don't want her to know that I'm taking her suggestion. So I'll wait about 2 weeks. And then I have a great idea. And I said, honey, I just thought of this. No, that woman has that sixth sense. And, even there's sometimes. You know what I told our choir when I first came here, and I was a little older, but I tell young choir men that are going to be music men, I say, when you take a position in a church, if you have a choir, you're going to have people there that know more music than you do. Possible. So when you do, get in front of them and say, look, the preacher's given me this position. I'm excited about it. I want to be the choir director, and I want your help, and I want your input, but I'm going to ask you to do one thing. I want you to give me suggestions. I want your suggestions. There's only one caveat. If I can't do it, you won't get mad. You understand what I'm saying? If I can't do it because of what I believe is the right thing to do, I have a position, you won't get mad. Wives make suggestions, but you shouldn't get upset if the husband doesn't follow them. In fact, if you'll do it the right way, you'll be amazed how often you will be able to work together. There might be a few times in your life, but it's not going to be many, where there's anything major has to be decided by the husband. So authority gives you the power of decision. And a good husband, he wants to serve his wife. He wants to serve his family. That's what he's there for. That's what he wants to do. So third thing is order and productivity are the result of the proper authority leading. The reason our country's in trouble, our churches are in trouble, our homes are in trouble, because the proper authority is not leading. And with the centurion, he had order there. Why? He had order because he would say something, the people would do it. Maybe it was a mistake, but they did it. They weren't sitting there fighting with him. And so what is leading from the bottom up? It's what goes on. Instead of that kind of order, it's what goes on, and it brings chaos and confusion. We have wives that know better than their husbands. She knows how to push him. She knows how to wear him down. She knows the buttons to push. She knows how to get the outcome that she wants. She uses her words and her emotion and twists the truth sometimes and shades this and omits this, and she gets her way. Your home's in trouble if you're doing that, ladies. Your home is in trouble. Children do this. They pout, they fuss, they cry till they get what they want. I'm just shocked at how many parents give in to their children. Their children don't have any money, but they want something, and the daddy's got the money in his pocket, and if the children keep whining and complaining, they'll finally pull out the money and buy it. Well, they know it's not good for them. They shouldn't do it. You know, in America, our children, they worm, they whine, and then they win. We had a rule, and I would suggest that you think about this. You don't have to, but just think about it. If you whine at my children, and I do it with my grandkids. I've even spanked my grandkids. It's not fair, they don't think, but I will. In love. Okay. But we had a rule. If you whine when we say no, can't, then if you whine, the answer is absolutely no, even if I'm trying to decide. If you continue to whine, the answer is not just no, it's never. And I promise you, your kids will figure out after a while, if you'll stick to that, if they're whining about something and you don't give in and you say no, and they continue to whine, say, never. It's over. You're never going to get that pair of Nike Airs or whatever you want. I am not going. It's not going to happen. If you want them, you go make the money, you go buy them. Okay? But I'm not going to do it. All right. So anyway, there's some things that you can do. Does it make sense to turn the decisions of your household over to a 12-year-old? Would you want a 2-year-old driving your car around? I tell you all of this all the time. When these kids get their driver's license, I tell me which way you're going. I'm going another way. 16-year-old boys, man, the percentage of wrecks of them is just unbelievable. So we lead from the bottom up. Peter, even when the Lord said, I'm going to the cross, he said, no, be it far from thee. The Lord said to Peter, the first pope, he said, get thee behind me, Satan. That's what he said. Get behind me. You know, when Peter was speaking there, he said, well, Lord, you're not, he's like, I'm really on your side. No, the Lord said, it's time to go. They didn't even understand the cross, what it was about. They were saved, but they didn't really understand that. Every time you read those passages, you see that. But he said, you be it far from thee. The Lord said, Peter, he just made a great statement, upon this rock I'll build my church and all that stuff right in there. And then all of a sudden he goes from hero to goat to death to the devil. So what we have to do is to understand, and that's just some of the thoughts that Brother Angel gave us, and it really helped us, and I hope they'll be a help to you, talking about leading from the bottom up. So what happens, and we're just going to finish up tonight, what happens, there's four indications of a proud man, how to deal with pride. Number one, that's what Brother Angel preached on, understand and recognize God's divine order of authority. He put it there. Recognize it, accept it. Number two, let God lead through men. Let God lead through men. A husband, a pastor, the government, let God lead through men. And thirdly, place every area of your life on the altar before God. Surrender. Every area. Give your marriage to Him. Give your childhood to Him. Give your future mate to Him. Give your broken home to Him. Place them on the altar. We have to have God's wisdom. He's given it to us. In these 66 books, He's given it to us. We have to have the wisdom. Use God's wisdom, men, with your wife, with your children, with your job, with you wives, with your husband, with your child rearing, and all the things that God's given you the responsibility to do with you children. Be a good child. Don't be a whiner and a complainer. Think about Bubba. Bubba doesn't deserve what he's got now. And what does he do? He bites me. And I saved his life. You know what we do? The Lord speaks to us and tells us what's right, and we don't like it. And he makes a noise we don't like through the preacher or through the Word of God. And, I know better. Oh, yeah. See where that's going to get you. See where it's going to get you. Let me ask you this. Who is in charge? Is it God or is it you? Satan said, I am going to sit in the seat of the king. This was before he fell. What happened to him? Cast out of heaven? Let God lead. Don't be like the devil. Let God lead. Don't be like Eve when she was deceived by the devil. Pride puts our authority in the place of God's authority. He is the potter. Don't forget it. He is the potter. We're the clay. He's the potter. We're the clay. He's the potter. We're the clay. As men, we're under shepherds. Listen, you say, well, man, I wish I didn't have to have any boss. Like, no, we have a boss. Men have a boss if they work for anyone, and they certainly have the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God as their boss, and they have to answer for their stewardship. And ladies, you're going to answer for your stewardship. And young people and children, you're going to answer of whether you're going to do it God's way or you're going to do it the way that most of the people around you say is a way to do it. We need to submit. We need to submit. We need to submit. We need to come under the authority of the Word of God. Let Him be the potter. Let us be the clay. Let's bow our heads.